Let's stand. We'll open with a word of prayer. Avinu, Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for this wonderful day when we can come and meet with you. Father, I pray that this morning we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand what you're speaking to us at this time in history. We could have lived at any time in history, but you put all of us right here in the right now, Father, because each one of us are created for a purpose. And Father, I just pray each one of us would see the purpose that we were created for, that we would fulfill the mission that you have given to each one of us to do. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. You can be seated. As most of you know, here at El Shaddai Ministries, it's all about taking Torah to the nations. And it's just so exciting being able to do that. One of the things we do like to do at this time also is welcome visitors. And so if there's anyone here visiting for the first time, would you just raise your hand? All right, let's give them a big hand. We like to know where you're from when you're visiting. Where are you from?
I'm from Marysville, Washington.
All right. Way in the back, yes, where are you from?
Edmonds.
Wow, you drove a long ways. Thank you for coming. Anybody else? Over there? Yes.
Arlington.
Oh, my goodness. Where is Pastor Bob? Where did Pastor Bob go? He'll probably be here in a minute. All right. What? Oh, another one? Okay, yes. Where are you from?
Auburn.
All right. Thank you for coming. And I also want to acknowledge several pastors and friends from Oregon. If you just stand and wave hi, let's give them a big hand and thank them for coming. Now let's stand and let's pray together. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Mahuto Leolam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. To you, O Lord, then truly shall we return. Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. Father, as we hear the sound of the shofar, I pray, Lord, that it would break up any hardness in our hearts. Father, that as we hear the shofar, we would, may our heart leap with joy, the anticipation when we hear that great shofar that you're going to blow from heaven at your soon return. Father, just stir us as we worship and praise you in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen.
sin of the world. His love breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him.
Thank you. Final. is Yahweh, Yahweh. Again, and we look to Yahweh.
Reign forever and ever. Yay, man. Father, we just thank you so much. We can hardly wait till Yeshua reigns forever and ever. Father, at this time, we want to come before you, for we know that until that time, we still have those who are sick among us, and we want to lift up all those, Lord, that have diseases, that are in the hospital. Lift up our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, Father, those that we know that have cancer and different diseases. We just want to come before your throne and beseech you right now that you would heal them this day. Father, bring healing. Father, for those that are spiritually sick and far from you, we lift those up as well. Right now, we just want to bring to mind, Father, those that we know of that are far from you. And we pray you would put people in their paths that would cause them to stop and to think. Even though they may not hear or listen to us, Father, bring people into their lives, Father, that they would listen to and hear to, that they would turn to you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Father, we also pray for the windows of heaven financially might be open for those who have financial needs, be it a home, a car, or even food. Father, we pray you would open up the windows of heaven upon your children and meet their needs. Father, we want to lift our nation up to you and all those nations around the world that are live streaming right now. Just lift up your nation as well. Father, we just pray for our leaders, our religious leaders, our political leaders, our military leaders. Father, that they would all do your will. We know that you say in your word, the king's heart is in your hand, and you turn it to what you will. So, Father, we just pray that everyone on earth would both will and to do of your good pleasure. And at this time, we want to lift up your nation of Israel. And we just pray, Lord, that their leadership as well would turn to you with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we just thank you for this in Yeshua's name. Amen. And amen. Let's have the kids come up. We'll pray over them and send them to their class. All right, here they come on the run. Well, let's extend our hands toward these kids. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for these children. And we pray, Lord, that as the teachers speak your word to them, that your anointing would be on the teachers. Father, we pray that your word would be planted deep in each one of these kids' hearts, that they would come to a knowledge of the Messiah at an early age. Father, may this morning especially just speak to their hearts, that they would be so excited they would tell their parents on the way home and as they get home all the wonderful things they've learned. Just bless them in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Are you ready? We're going to have to fasten your seatbelts this morning. Everybody, how many of you get on the airplane? You know, the first thing they tell you, you know, is fasten your seatbelts. Well, today we're going to need to fasten our seatbelts. So what's the Torah portion today? Does anybody remember? All right, let's put it up. Bashalach, which means when he sent. And so we're going to look that at that verse, where that comes from, in just a moment. But in this Torah portion, this is incredible. This week we have the epic crossing of the Red Sea. Okay, we also have Moses and Miriam, their song at the sea. Here's Miriam singing. And we have the story of the manna falling from heaven. And then it ends with the dramatic story of Amalek attacking Israel. Okay, so let's start first with one of the verses from last week's Torah portion in Exodus 12, 36 through 38. It says, "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent to them such things as they required." And then it says, "And they spoiled the Egyptians." And then it says, "The children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men, not counting the women and children." But then it says this, "And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds and even very much cattle." Who were the mixed multitude? It was, yeah, a lot of Egyptians that said, okay, we know who the right God is. And also, there were many nations that were made slaves. It wasn't just the Jews. I think there were a lot of slaves from other nations. And so there was this big mixed multitude, because how many of you know God has always had a heart for the Gentiles too? Okay, the whole concept of this redemption of the mixed multitude is because God wants all the nations to know his salvation was to all the world. Now, if you remember in Genesis 15:14, when Abraham, he had that vision. Remember the splitting of the calf and this burning fire went walking through. God told Abraham that his children, you know, 400 years later, was going to leave Egypt with a great treasure, right? And that's why it says they spoiled the Egyptians. Well, here's something I want to have you think about. The great treasure wasn't just the gold and the silver vessels that the Jews took with them out of Egypt. The great treasure was also the remnant of the Gentiles. That was the great treasure, the people of the mixed multitude that came as well. Moses also wanted to redeem any Egyptians and all the Egyptians possible with all their unique talents and abilities. They had skills as well. And I believe they were the mixed multitude. And so when it says that the Israelites emptied out Egypt, it does not just refer to the gold and silver. They emptied out Egypt of every person who had any redeeming spiritual value as well. So Egyptian was left both physically empty and bare, as well as morally bankrupt. Think about that for a minute. So now we're going to come to our Torah portion. We're going to connect some dots here. And it says in Exodus 13, 17 through 19, "It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go," or when he sent Bashalach. And that word shalach almost means like an arrow. It's like he shot them. He just wanted them the heck out of there. It says, now look at this. It says that God did not lead them through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. And if any of you know a map of Israel, the Gaza Strip borders Egypt. And they could have been there very quickly. But it says, now this is important. This is where you have to look at the language. "It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." Well, that word harness there means with weapons of war. They went up like an army. Okay, now wait a minute. Why would God have the Israelites not only take all the silver and the gold, but a lot of the weapons of Egypt, and then say, but we don't want them to face war. We want them to go this way. That doesn't make sense. So how do you reconcile this? And then is that famous verse where it says, "Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. He had straightly sworn to the children of Israel, saying, God is going to surely visit you, and you'll carry my bones away with you." Now, we know that was like a special code phrase from Genesis, that they knew redemption had come when Joseph's tomb was empty. Think about that. Okay, so who were the people? That's my question. Who were the people who accompanied the Israelites? It was the mixed multitudes. Okay, Jewish commentaries say they were not just the Jewish people, but they were the ones that were the elite of Egyptian society. Pharaoh allowed them to go as well. They were their wise men, the wealthy, the craftsmen. It was those Egyptians who the verse calls the people. And they were the ones that would have feared war from the Philistines. They were the people who would want to return to Egypt. So instead of taking the most direct route to the promised land through Philistine territory, God led the people around through the desert. In other words, when it says the people were afraid, he wasn't talking about the Israelis. He gave the Israelis weapons of war, but he was afraid the people or the mixed multitude from Egypt, when they saw war, they might return to Egypt. You following me? Okay, I mean, if you're solid, if you've been a slave and for a long time and it's time to go, you're going to go and you're going to have these weapons of war. You're going to fight. But all the Egyptian elite were kind of soft. They weren't tough. And God was worried that when they see war, they'll be the ones who return to Egypt. Make sense? Now, here's something about the Philistines. When most of us think of the Philistines, we think of some kind of unruly mob, people with no culture, but that's not the truth. As a matter of fact, as I was doing some research, archaeologists, they are uncovering increasing evidence that the Philistines actually, in biblical times, and how many of you know their name almost seems like barbarians? When you read Philistines, what do you think of? Barbarians. They were actually the creators of fine pottery, grand architecture. They were clever urban planners. If anything, the Israelites at that time were mostly shepherds and farmers in the hills. They were the less sophisticated and cultured folk rather than the Philistines. Now, isn't that interesting? They had done some excavations, they say, this summer among the ruins of Ashkelon. You know where Ashkelon is? Okay, right above the Gaza Strip, you have Ashdod and Ashkelon right next to each other. It's on Israel's Mediterranean coast. Archaeologists from Harvard University came upon revealing remains of the Philistine city as it was on the day of its destruction by King Nebuchadnezzar, okay, in 604 BC. And what did they find? They found inscribed pottery, stone altars, buildings, and rooms of handsome design and advanced construction techniques. So the Philistines weren't barbarians. They were very cultured for their day, more so than the Israelis. They found evidence of copper smelting in Philistine cities in Cyprus. That's where they came from before they went to Israel, which indicates a technology that anticipated Rome in this field by more than 1,000 years. They were way ahead of Rome, the Philistines were. At Ekron, which is just outside the Gaza Strip, the ruins of another Philistine city in the south of present-day Israel, archaeologists have discovered that the Philistines were making pottery with imaginative red and black motifs, including decorations with fish and birds, geometric patterns, when the early Israelites were using crude, unpainted pottery. Okay, so why do I share this? Let me say one more thing. Two Israeli archaeologists say that from their 30 years of investigations, a picture of the Philistines as great traders, master builders, and one of the most civilized people of their time has now emerged. So, the answer to that is this. The longer route sometimes may be the shorter path. There were basically two routes that led to the promised land from where they were in Egypt. One was a direct course along the major trade route, okay, through the land of the Philistines. The other, they say, was a detour to the south through the harsh Sinai desert in order to circumvent the Philistine territory. And what do they have out there? I mean, lions and tigers and bears, scorpions. I mean, all these horrible things out in the desert. But listen to this. The direct route would have given them many opportunities to purchase food and water. Why didn't God have them go that way? All right. The road was much more frequented and therefore smoother and easier to travel. Kind of like broad is the way. However, the Israelites would be exposed now to the environment of the Philistines, and we tend to think of the ancient Philistines nation as barbaric and devoid of culture, but nothing could be further from the truth. And so the route through the barren desert was sparsely inhabited. There would be little opportunity to get food and water. The terrain was rocky and mostly inhospitable. Travel would be difficult. There were venomous snakes and scorpions and other dangerous creatures. But which threat was worse to their soul? Which threat was worse to their soul? There would be no threat to the soul, only to the body. So God chose the desert route for his children, where he would be the one who would provide all their physical necessities. And so the concept taught here as follows, that as long as we follow in the path of God and we have faith in him, God is going to take care of everything else. Too often we are confronted with two different paths in life, the easy way or the hard way, you know, but we need to choose the one that's best for our souls and rely on God. Amen. So this brings us to the next chapter, Exodus 14, and let's look at verse 15 and 17. The Lord speaking to Moses. Moses is crying out, and he says, "Why are you crying to me? Go tell the children of Israel that they do what? Go forward." So here they are. They're kind of like, they're at the Red Sea, right? And all of a sudden, what happens? They say, "Go forward." But who wants to be the first one to go forward? You know, you first. No, you first. I give you the chance to go first. And but what does God say? God tells Moses what? "Stretch forth your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel will go forth on dry ground through the middle of the sea." And then he says, "I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians." How many know the Egyptians had hard hearts? Just like Pharaoh. "And they shall go in after them. I'll get myself honor over Pharaoh and over all of his armies and over all of his chariots and over all of his horsemen." And so here God tells them to stretch forth your hand. And when he says that, what happens? Boom! It's divided. All of a sudden, the water's divided and they can go through. Something I want to show you here. Look at this little PowerPoint. Here is an image of a Torah scroll where you have the song at the sea. But what I want you to notice is, and they could have done this in English. I don't know why they didn't do it in our English Bibles. But here we have the song as they're going through the waters. And so what you have here, this is a picture of all the Jews running through the walls of water on either side. And so while they're singing it, you're reading it, you can see all of them running through the midst of the sea. But the amazing thing to me is, it says they went over on what kind of ground? I mean, when you think of the water separating, you would think they'd be slogging through all of this kind of mud. But the greatest miracle was, it was on dry ground. We see that in Exodus 14, 19 through 22. It says, "The angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. A pillar of cloud moved before them and stood behind them. It came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. There was a cloud in the darkness to give light by night, so they didn't come each other all night." And then it says, Moses, what did he do? "Stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all night. He made the sea dry land. The waters were divided. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." I think this is amazing. Most people miss the whole miracle of the dry ground. For them to get through with their chariots and their horses pretty quickly. And one thing also, they say that the gap was about 3 miles wide. It wasn't a narrow thing. You've got a couple million people. It would take more than all night if there was just a narrow path. It was pretty wide breach in the water. So listen to this now. A great miracle took place when God told Moses to stretch forth his hand. Now, with that said, in case there ever was any doubt, I want to just mention this real quick because, you know, there are some things that I got a lot of great emails about, and some people wondering what I was speaking about a couple of weeks ago when I was talking about the name. So I just want to mention this. I believe Yeshua is the Messiah. I believe Yeshua is God, or the manifestation on earth of the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And I believe the Father has a Son, just as it says in Psalms 2:12, where it says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry." I also believe that everyone is saved by grace through faith. I do not believe in dual covenant. I also believe it is above my pay grade to say who is in or who is out.
Amen.
Amen? Now, that's what is important when it comes to salvation. God did not make me the keeper of the gate. I also don't believe in some magic phrase. If you say it, then you can go sin all you want either. So that's important. But let's go back to Exodus 14, 26 through 29. Here we have the story now where God again tells Moses, stretch forth your hand, and what's going to happen? The water's going to fall on all of the hard-hearted Egyptians and destroy them. We see that. Let's look at verse 26 through 29. The Lord again says to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come again on the Egyptians, on their chariots, their horsemen. And so what did Moses do? He stretched forth his hand over the sea. The sea returned to its strength. And when the morning appeared, the Egyptians had fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the middle of the sea. The waters returned, covered the chariots and horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. And it says not even one remained. But then it says again, the children of Israel did what? Walked on dry ground in the middle of the sea while the waters were a wall to their right and to their left. So here's one thing to think about. God's word is like a two-edged sword. The same God that brought judgment also brought life. Okay, it was the separation of the water and the returning of the water was what saved the Israelis, but it's what killed the Egyptians. So when we look at God's word, the law, well, it depends. I mean, how many think it's a good law not to be robbed? Don't rob people. The robber hates the law. But the one who's being robbed loves the law as long as it's enforced. And so what do we see here in Exodus 15, 1 and 2? Here the hard-hearted Egyptians are destroyed. And one thing I want to bring out too, just as the Egyptians had disregard for human life by throwing babies into the sea, so God now had them thrown into the sea. So it's payback, measure for measure. But what do we see in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3? They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, you King of saints. So this is a song that will be sung again. But here's something I want to point out. I want to show everyone the Feast of Unleavened Bread here. If you remember, you have Passover, which is on Nisan 14. Then you have the seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread that is 7 days long. And so let me bring this up here a little bit closer. Okay, so here we have the blood on the doorpost. That's Nisan 14. That's considered Passover. If you remember, it was at midnight when all the firstborn died. Okay, on the 15th, that's when all the Israelis were going collecting all the goods from all the Egyptians, and they booked. So they left carrying all these burdens. Let me see if I have. It talks about, yeah, this is on your notes, but I'm going to skip a verse. If you go down to Exodus 12:34, it says, the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. So here they are, they're carrying all their burdens, and they're heading out for 3 days before Pharaoh decides to go chase after them, right? Okay, and then we have the 16th through the 20th, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then we have the Feast of First Fruits, also during that 7 days. And so we see unleavened bread is from the 15th through the 21st. But here's what I want you to notice. Let's look at Leviticus 23, 5 through 8. Before we go there, let me say this. There is a Jewish commentary that says, let me go here, that it was on the last day, the 21st day, that was the day when Moses stretched forth his hand and they crossed the Red Sea. Okay? But here's what I want you to notice. If you remember, the 15th is a Sabbath. The first day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath. And the 21st, the last day, is a Sabbath. So you can have four Sabbaths within 2 weeks. So if Passover falls on a Wednesday, Passover is not a Sabbath. But the next day, Thursday, is a Sabbath. Then you have the Shabbat, Saturday. And then the following Wednesday is another Sabbath because it's the seventh day. And then you have the Shabbat again. Is everyone following me? The first and the last day were Sabbaths. Okay? And these are the day they carried their burdens out on a Sabbath. They were carrying their burdens. And then on the last day, which was the Sabbath, that's when they were set free and the waters covered all the Egyptians. That happened on a Sabbath when God told Moses to stretch forth your hand. Now, why is this significant? Well, first let's look at Leviticus 23, 5 through 8. It says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, in the evening is the Lord's Passover. And then it says, on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you're to eat unleavened bread. And look at this. The first day you're to have a holy convocation. Okay, it's a Sabbath. Do no regular work. And then it says you're to make an offering by fire 7 days. And then look at this. In the seventh day is another holy convocation. You're not to do any regular work. And so let's go to John 19:31. This kind of points this out. A lot of people don't understand Passover week because they don't realize that the 15th is a Sabbath. In John 19:31, it says, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was what? That means it was the 15th, the day of unleavened bread. Because the 15th is a Sabbath. So a lot of people think he died on a Friday because the next day was the Sabbath. But that's not the Sabbath they were talking about. They were talking about the 15th of Nisan, which is the next day, which was the Sabbath, which doesn't necessarily fall on the Sabbath. This is where the confusion comes. And so anyway, I just wanted to bring that up. So here's the thing. The seventh day of unleavened bread was also a Sabbath of rest. As that was the very day Moses stretched forth his hand, the water parted, and hard-hearted Pharaoh and the Egyptians were all killed, but Israel was miraculously delivered from their physical bondage. Now, why do I bring all that up? Because I want the Gospels to come alive. So now we're going to go look at Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Here we see Yeshua, he enters into a synagogue. And there was a man there who had his hand all withered. So here's a picture. We've got this man with the withered hand. All right, remember this story? Well, watch how this unfolds now. It says they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had his hand withered, stand up. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they were silent, and when he had looked around at them and with anger, being grieved at what? Their hard hearts, he says to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as healthy as the other, and now the Pharisees go out, immediately conspire with the Herodians against him, how they might kill him. Well, why, isn't that a little over the top to kill somebody because they healed someone? No, the reason why they were upset was not that they healed him. It's because Yeshua was playing the role of God, telling the man with the withered hand, stretch forth your hand. He's playing Moses, and the Pharisees become the hard-hearted Egyptians. This, when you understand the Hebraic roots, you can see this story being played out. That's what they're upset about, because Yeshua is playing the role of Yahweh. The man with the withered hand, he's Israel. And what happens? He says, stretch forth your hand, and he's delivered. And it was on the Sabbath day. And what he's telling them, you're trying to use Moses against me? Moses stretched forth his hand on a Sabbath day when everyone was carrying their burdens. Moses stretched forth his hand, and when the Red Sea overwhelmed everybody, delivering everyone from their affliction. So don't you try to use Moses on me. I was there. But that's what's exciting is when you see this, when you're reading the Gospels and you can see the parallel
to what happened. They know that happened on a Sabbath day. They've always taught that. And now God, Yeshua has turned this on their head. So we go to Exodus 16, verse 2 and 3. Here, the whole congregation, the children of Israel. Okay, what are they doing? They're murmuring against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. I mean, there was this great deliverance, and here they are grumbling and complaining. And look at what they said. The children of Israel said to them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots, when we ate bread to the full. You brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." God said, "I can arrange that. You want to die out here in the wilderness? We can do that." But here they're murmuring against Moses and Aaron, but I think actually they're murmuring against God. And to think that they were more concerned about food, that's all they remembered was the food. They didn't remember all their children that were murdered and thrown into the sea, which tells me their priorities are really messed up. But God shows them mercy in verse 25 through 29. Moses says concerning the manna situation, he says, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you're not going to find the manna in the field. 6 days you're going to gather. The seventh day is the Sabbath. In it there will be none." So look at this. It happened on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, and they found none. Now, wait a minute. Did they think God was a liar? Did they think Moses was a liar? And the Lord says to Moses, "How long are you going to refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Behold, because the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day the bread for 2 days. Everyone's to stay in his place. Don't let anyone go out of his place on the seventh day." I think this is the problem. When you think about it, God gave them on the sixth day twice as much so they could rest on the Sabbath. Concerning the Shemitah year, God says in the sixth year, I'm going to give you like three times as much food so the land can rest the next year and we can have fellowship. But what did they do? For 490 years, they never kept it. It's like we're too consumed with producing, making money. We don't stop to realize that's not what's important. How many of you know what's important is your relationship? When someone's on their deathbed and their family's around them, the last thing on their mind isn't, "I wish I'd spent more time at the office." You know, we need to realize what our priorities are. But now here's what's fascinating. The manna fell every day of the week except Shabbat. Nevertheless, here these people went out to gather manna on the Shabbat. Now, here's what's interesting. It says they found none. Okay. In general, people use the word to find when they refer to something that they lost. But in this case, they hadn't lost the manna. The manna didn't come down on Shabbat. So why does the Torah use the words "they did not find it"? Well, there's a commentary that talks about these two men named Dathan and Abiram. You familiar with those two guys? They had hoped that the people of Israel would not believe Moses when he told them the manna would not come down on the Shabbat. They say, therefore, they went out very early on the Shabbat morning and scattered some of the manna they had gathered the day before so they could prove Moses and Aaron to be liars. And so they went out looking for it to find it because Dathan and Abiram had lied and threw manna out there for people to find. But it goes on to say the birds ate it before the people could go see it. And so Dathan and Abiram were found out to be the liars. So this is why the Torah uses the words "and they did not find it." Isn't that interesting? And so we go to Exodus 17 now, verses 1 through 3. It says also, there was no water for the people to drink. Now, how long can you go without water? Not too many days, not too long. And so the people chided with Moses. And they said, "Give us water that we can drink." And Moses said to them, "Why are you chiding with me? Why are you tempting the Lord?" And the people thirsted for water. And then it says the people murmured against Moses. And they said, why is this? You brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst. That word, basically to murmur there by implication, means to stay permanently, to be there all night. So here Moses is trying to sleep in his tent and he hears all the people outside the tent. Moses, we want water. Moses, we want water. All night he's trying to get some sleep and they're murmuring and they're complaining. And so what do we find in Exodus 17, verse 4 through 8? Moses cries out to the Lord saying, what am I going to do to this people? They're ready to stone me. I can see him. He's probably got his tent zipped shut. And the Lord says to Moses, you go on out there before the people, but take with you of the elders of Israel and your rod, the one you smote with the river. Wow. So here's Moses' tent. I can just see him, you know, before he sticks his head out. Here's the rod. You guys better get back. The rod is coming. Take it in your hand and go. And so God says, behold, I'm going to stand before you there on the rock in Horeb or Sinai. And he says, I want you to do what? Smite the rock and there water will come out of it that the people can drink. So Moses did so in the sight of the elders and he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel. Because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And then it says, then came Amalek. Do you realize murmuring and complaining will bring an Amalek experience? It's right after the murmuring and the complaining that all of a sudden Amalek comes. And if we don't want that kind of experience, we got to make sure we're not murmurers and complainers. Remember, this is the same raised staff that hit the Nile water, or hit the water that separated. And the same staff hits a rock, and life-giving water comes out, much like Torah, which is life-giving water. You know, the interesting thing is God told him to smite the rock, and he smote the rock. But remember, the second time, God tells him just to speak to the rock. But what does he do? Hits it again. Well, how many of you know the rock was the Messiah? He was only to be smitten once. Okay, this is what the problem was. The rock is the Messiah. The rock that followed them was Christ. And he kind of messed up the pattern a little bit. So, I think it's interesting that in Exodus 17, 15 through 16, it says, so Moses built an altar. And he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, or God is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Do you know what that means? That means in every generation, there is an Amalek who wants to destroy the nation of Israel. Every generation. And so here, Hitler was the Amalek of his generation, you know. We've got Iran mostly as the Amalek of this generation. But also we need to realize there's another level of meaning. Sometimes each one of us have an Amalek within. Each one of us. How many of you know we have the flesh and the spirit and they war against each other? Well, what I'm going to talk to you now about is something that I've covered a little bit ago, several months ago, I mean. Or maybe a month ago, I don't know. But I want to bring it up again because the time has come. It is here. So we need to pay attention. We are now in the month of Shavuot. All right? And there is a holiday called Tu B'Shavuot, which means the 15th day of the month. And it so happens January 31st of this year is Tu B'Shavuot. But one of the things I like to do every month is give you the name of the tribe that is accompanied to this month. Does anyone know what tribe this month is given to? Yes, you're exactly right. Asher. Asher is the tribe that this month belongs to. And we're going to take a look at this. But we want to start with Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, it happened in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all the Lord had given him in commandment to do them. Do you realize this was January 17th of the previous Wednesday? Not this past Wednesday, but the Wednesday before was the very day that the book of Deuteronomy took place historically. This is when Moses stood up and he's preaching the Torah again for the second time, summarizing everything. We just see that that took place on the first day of the 11th month, which was on the 17th of January. Shavuot is the designated month for the second time the Torah was given. Every tribe of Israel, as I said, had a corresponding month according to how they traveled through the wilderness. And so this one goes to Asher. Now, does anyone remember what Asher's name means? To be happy or to be blessed. In Genesis 30, verse 13, we find Leah said, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me happy." And she named him what? Happy. Hi, my name is Happy. That's what Asher's name means. And concerning the blessing over Asher, in Genesis 49, 20, Jacob said, "Asher's food will be rich. He will yield royal dainties." But let's look at Deuteronomy 33. Let's go back to there and look at the blessing that Moses gave him in verse 24 through 29. Look at this. It says, "Of Asher, he said," Asher is what? And that's what Asher's name means. So that is who he is. I'd like to have your name be blessing. "Asher is going to be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brothers. Let him dip his foot in what?" Now, this oil is olive oil. That's what this is referring to, or the anointing. It says, "Your bars will be iron and brass, your days, so your strength will be. There is none like God, Yeshurun, who rides on the heavens for your help and his excellency on the skies. The eternal God is your dwelling place. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He thrust out the enemy before you and said, 'Destroy! Israel dwells in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine.'" And then it says this, "Yes, the heavens drop down dew. You are what? You are Asher. You are happy, Israel. Who is like you? A people who are saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, the sword of your excellency. Your enemies will submit themselves to you, and you're going to tread upon their high places." So here I've got an olive tree and a mulberry tree. And when he says dip your foot in oil, he's referring to the olive oil that is used for the anointing. We see in Proverbs 21:20, "There is a precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise." Okay, there's what in the dwelling of the wise? Oil, precious treasure and oil in the vessels of the wise. And what we find in Matthew 25, we have the wise who had the oil and the foolish had no oil. And what do we see in Proverbs 6:23? "The commandment is the lamp and the Torah is the light." Okay, we need to think of Matthew 25, 1 through 4. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps. The commandment is a lamp, but they went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five were wise. Those were foolish. When they took their lamps, they took no what? They had no oil, but the wise had oil." Now, there's a connection to the biblical month we are right now currently in, to the Torah, to oil, to wisdom, to water, and to the tribe of Asher. That's what we're going to look at here. We know Torah is likened to water, and this is the greatest month for the amount of rainfall in Israel. All right? This month begins the initial steps in preparation to enter the promised land after the 40 years of wilderness wandering, because this is the very time when Moses was going over everything with them before he passed. They needed to hear the Torah being spelled out again once more as they were about to face the giants one more time. Well, Tu B'Shavat is this coming Wednesday, which is the 15th day of Shavat. And right now is the season in Israel in which the earliest blooming trees emerge from their winter sleep and they begin a new fruit-bearing cycle. A new season is coming. So what Shavuot is, it's the Rosh Hashanah for trees. We have the religious calendar from Nisan 1 to Nisan 1. We have the civil calendar from Tishri 1 to Tishri 1. They also have another calendar, an annual calendar, Tuba Shavuot to Tuba Shavuot. And so that's the anniversary for the trees, and I'm going to give you the verse why. If you look at Leviticus 19, 23 through 25, God says, when you come to the land and you planted all manner of trees for food, then you're to count the fruit as uncircumcised for how many years? 3 years. It'll be uncircumcised to you. In other words, it shall not be eaten. And then look at this. In the fourth year, all the fruit becomes holy to praise the Lord. You have to give it to the temple. And finally, in the fifth year, you can eat the fruit. Okay, so they had to know when they planted a tree, when the fifth year was up. So the way they did it, to make it simple, so if you had 1,000 trees and they're all on different days, to make it easy, they picked one day in the spring when they first bloom, that is the first year. So it doesn't matter if you planted something 6 months or 1 month, once that Tuba Shavuot came, it was counted as 1 year old. Does that make sense? So then every year you knew, okay, it's the second year. That way you're not keeping track of days or months, but years. Well, today, does anyone know what today is? It's a special day. It's called Shabbat Shira, which means today is the Shabbat of the song, because this is when Moses and Miriam are singing the song at the sea. It commemorates the glorious and awe-inspiring event after the miraculous deliverance from the Egyptians at the Red Sea, where the Israelis just burst forth in song. Well, here, Moses sings, Miriam sings, and from the Haftorah, which is the section that goes with the Torah portion, we find someone else sings. Look at Judges 5, 1 through 3. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, praise the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. So this is the Sabbath of singing. And not only that, this is the day the birds sing. This is the day, just like the birds are fed breadcrumbs. On this day, you go home, give the birds some breadcrumbs. And they do that in honor for the birds who are always singing God's praises, and because they ate the manna that Dathan and Abiram had thrown out. All right. Now, we see all of creation is going to sing. In Psalm 66, 4, it says, all the earth will worship you and shall sing to you. They'll sing to your name. And so this is the weekend. We get to join the songbirds, bringing the fruit of our lips in song to our maker. So now, let's see. So the bread is given to the birds in honor of their song to the Lord. But think about this. On Tuba Shavuot, we're looking for what? Fruit. And so in one sense, the Messiah, how many of you know we are compared to trees and we're to bear fruit? So in one sense, this Wednesday is the annual day the Messiah goes looking at the tree, seeing if there's fruit being born. Okay. And how many years was it they couldn't eat the fruit? 3 years. And then the fourth year it was holy to the Lord. Now let's go to the Gospels and look at Luke. In 13, 5 through 9, he says, I tell you, unless you repent, you'll all perish in the same way. And then he spoke a parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit. And he found none. And he said to the vine dresser, behold, how many years? 3 years. These 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it waste the soil? And he said, Lord, let's leave it alone this year also, and I'll dig around and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, fine, but not after that, you can cut it down. We'll give it one more year. And if we're not bearing fruit, what is the Lord going to do? Cut it down. Okay, so now here comes the drum roll. I have 30 seconds, but I'm going to go maybe 3 more minutes. Can I have a little bit more time? Just a little time. This is crazy what's about to happen. Okay, so with all of that said, Jeremiah 25, verse 12 and 13, it says, it'll happen when the 70 years are accomplished. God says, this is after the Babylonian captivity, it's at the end of the 70 years, God says, I'm going to punish who? Babylon. And that nation, says the Lord, because of their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, I'll make it desolate. I'll bring on that which all my words which I pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied against too. Okay, there is desolation, not just for Babylon, but after the 70-year captivity, at the end of the 70-year, Jeremiah prophesies against all the nations that had come against Jerusalem. Okay? In different ways. Okay, now look at Daniel 9, verse 1 and 2. This is at the end of the 70 years. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, look what, all of a sudden we see Daniel now. Daniel understood by the books, reading Jeremiah, the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish how many years? 70 years. Now look what happens in the next year in Haggai 1, 1 through 4. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, the first day of the month, this is the first of Elul, a month before Rosh Hashanah, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel and to the high priest saying, this is what the Lord of hosts says. Israel, these people are saying the time has not come, the time for the Lord's house to be built. Cyrus had already said you could build the house. Darius wants the house built. The Gentiles are telling the Jews, build the temple again. And the Jews are saying, well, it's not time. It says, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, is it a time for yourselves to dwell in your own panel houses while this house lies waste? In other words, God is saying, my own people don't know what time it is. They're not like the sons of Issachar who have an understanding of the times. Here they are at the end of the 70 years when God's going to judge the nations but return great favor to Israel. So now let's go to Zechariah 1, 7 through 10. Okay, are you ready? Drum roll. Fasten your seatbelts. Here it comes. I don't know if you knew this. Let me see. I don't have it in my notes, so I'll just tell you. But in Zechariah 6 is the four horses of the apocalypse in Revelation are found in Zechariah 6. But now let's go to Zechariah 1 and look at what it says. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of what? Shavuot. The vision of the red horse of the apocalypse takes place during this month. In the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the prophet saying, I had a vision in the night, and there was a man riding on what? A red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees. Okay, so here we go. We got the, up on the PowerPoint, I got the trees. This is the month of the trees, and there's a red horse among the trees in the month of the trees, which is the time to inspect for fruit. And he stood among the trees, which were in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. And I asked my Lord, what are these? And the angel who talked with me said, I'll show you what these are. And the man who stood among the trees said, these are the ones the Lord has sent to go back and forth through the earth. So here we have the red horse who's among the trees in the very month of the tree inspecting. Then look at verse 11 and 12. They reported the angel who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we've walked back and forth through the earth. And behold, all the earth is at rest and in peace. And the red horse in Revelation is to take peace from the earth. But look at this. Then the angel of the Lord replied, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against whom you've had indignation these how many years? So look at this PowerPoint. Here we are. We are at the end of the 70 years determined for Israel when Zechariah's vision takes place. And Jeremiah says God will now judge those nations. And here we are exactly 70 years after Israel's become a nation. And it was in the second year of Darius. And here we are in the second year of a new administration. At the end of the 70 years. And we saw this vision took place on the 24th of Shavuot, which is 9 days after Tu B'Shavat. Now, and remember, it talks about the fig tree blossoming. And here we are at the end of the 70 years of the fig tree blossoming. And then look at what do we find next in Zechariah 1. God declares he's very jealous over Jerusalem. And look at what this says. So the angel who talked with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great jealousy. I'm very angry with the nations that are at ease. I was but a little displeased, but they added to the calamity. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I've returned to Jerusalem with mercy, and my house will be built, says the Lord. And so couldn't we see this next year a decree also to lay the foundations of the temple? I don't know. I'm not saying it will, but if we look at the pattern, I find it very fascinating. And it says, proclaim further, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. But guess what's fascinating about this next Wednesday? On Tuba Shavat, which is the 15th of Shavat, we have another total lunar eclipse. And here it is at the second year of a new administration. But guess what? Not only is this January 31st a blood moon, and then remember in February, it's on the 9th, is the 24th day of the month. That's when Zechariah's vision of the red horse takes place. But it so happens exactly next year, again on Tuba Shavat, there is another blood moon. So here we have like bookends, two blood moons, this Tuba Shavat, next year on Tuba Shavat. It's at the end of the 70 years of Israel being a nation, in the second year of a new administration. And so I'm not saying it's going to happen, but I'm saying we need to be paying attention if we're going to follow the pattern. And so look at Zechariah 1, 18 and 19 as we're wrapping this up. It says, I lifted up my eyes and behold, there were four horns. And I asked the angel who talked with me, who were these? And he said, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, Jerusalem. Okay, who are these four horns? I can tell you right now, it's the quartet. In 2002, the quartet was set up specifically to create a Palestinian state. They're made up of the UN, the European Union, the United States, and Russia. And many of you know that with what Trump had said concerning moving the embassy, it so happens the EU wants to renew its support to UNRWA for the two-state solution, because they're the ones who really want the Palestinian state. I have here this two-state solution. This was in this news article. It says, the EU believes the only realistic solution to the conflict between Israel and Palestine is based on two states with Jerusalem as the capital for both. And Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas is expected to meet this coming Monday in Brussels with the EU. And then it says, EU and Norway convened an extraordinary session, extraordinary, of International Donor Group for Palestine. And it says the meeting is going to be held in Brussels on Tuba Shavat, on January 31st. And I find that fascinating. Again, here, the quartet are the ones that are pushing the two-state solution. And God said he's going to come against every nation that tries to divide his land. And this next year, as a matter of fact, I don't know how many of you knew this, but the North Korean defector claims that Kim Jong-un has ordered the biggest missile yet for their nation's 70th anniversary. Not only is it Israel's 70th anniversary, it is North Korea's 70th anniversary. And on their anniversary, right here, it says, Kim Jong-un has ordered North Korean scientists to construct a missile that will be the largest in the regime's arsenal, to have it ready to be launched on September 9th, the 70th anniversary of the founding of the Republic, which so happens to be Rosh Hashanah this next year. Okay, I'm just saying this next year, we need to be prepared. Because it goes on to say in Zechariah 1:21, the Lord then chose him four craftsmen. And he said, what are these coming to do? And he says, these horns which have scattered Judah so no man will lift up his head, these craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations which have lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. And so in Zechariah 2:1-5, he lifts up his eyes. And he sees a man with a measuring line in his hand. That reminds me of the book of Revelation. And I said, where are you going? And he says, I'm going to measure Jerusalem to see what is its breadth and what is its length. In other words, God says, I'm going to determine the Jerusalem's borders, not the UN. Ooh,
amen.
But then look at this. Behold, the angel talked with me. He went forth to another angel who went out to meet him and said, run and speak to this young man, referring to Zechariah, saying Jerusalem is going to be inhabited like villages without walls. Why? It says because God says, I'm going to be a wall of fire around it. That is incredible. So God's saying, I'm the one who's going to determine the borders for Jerusalem, not the UN. And so here we have these two blood moons, 2 years in a row. And so all I can say is this next year, hold on. Be ready. You know, I think the watchman is, I'm not saying, just like a hurricane, you have watches, you have warnings. I'm putting us on a watch. We need to be watching. I'm not saying it's a warning, but I'm saying we need to be paying attention if we want to know what this next year could portend. So let's stand. I went about 5 minutes over. Hope that wasn't too bad. But if we can have the musicians, are we going to have the musicians come up, if they are coming up? And then we also want to have any of our prayer partners to come up that are going to pray. And if you want prayer for your family, how many of you know that it's not about you? We too often when we wake up, our focus is it's me, myself, and I. I once heard a story of a narcissist. You guys know what a narcissist is? A narcissist said, oh, I've talked too long about myself. Please let me give you a chance to talk about me. Well, we have to realize it's not about us. It's about the Lord. And so when it comes time to pray, even if it's not for you, God is always looking for intercessors, people who will stand in the gap. So if you want to come forward, you can come and by yourself or with others, or just stay where you are and pray for someone. Pray for your neighbors that don't know the Lord. Amen. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, as we sing, let us remember today is the very day, Shabbat Shira, of the song. We want to join all of creation. This is the day the birds sing, all of creation sings to you. Let us join the anthem. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Our God, He lives forever. He reigns in power and let earth bow down before Him, for He is exalted. We look to Yahweh, forever Yahweh. Our hope is God Almighty. His love is greater than all. Lift high the God of heaven. Give all the
forever and ever. And we're just so blessed as Asher. We are very happy to be your children, and we're just so blessed that you want to put your name upon us, even as you told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer over your kids. And not only would you bless them, but you would put your magnificent name upon them. And this is what you told him to say. Ivarekeka Adonai Vayish Mareka Yair Adonai Panavileka Vichuneka Yisrael Adonai Panavilecha V'yasem Lecha Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In that wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed. Be blessed.